You can't overestimate or overstate the gravity of this situation. That's something we hear, isn't it, time and time again, from politicians at times of crisis, from news reporters on the scene at a major incident in a war zone or whatever it is. The other saying is that there's a heaviness, there's a weight attached to what is going on. This is serious. This is significant. It's got implications, consequences. This really matters. There's a gravity attached to what's going on. Now, in our series in the life of David, we've reached the part of his story where we see the flawed, sinful reality of this man. We see his weakness. We see David himself feeling the weight, the enormity of his own sinful heart and his actions. Now, the background, as I said earlier, is 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And in those couple of chapters, this was the time when the kings would have went out to war. King David, he sent his men out, and he stayed in Jerusalem, and there followed the story of his adultery with Bathsheba, his arranging for her husband Uriah to be killed on the battlefield. And in 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, this is what we read. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. Then in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet confronts David with the awful reality of what he had done. And it was a stinging rebuke for the king. And he told David a story about a rich man who treated people terribly. This rich man had no pity, no compassion, no mercy. And the sting in the tail, of course, was when Nathan turned to David and said, "David, you are the man," he said. Can you imagine? David had despised the word of the Lord. He showed contempt for the Lord, and there were going to be consequences. And according to the Old Testament law, justice for David would be death. That would be justice. Premeditated capital crimes demanded the death penalty. Now, you couldn't overstate the gravity of this situation for David and his life, could you? It doesn't get much worse than that. Psalm 51 is David's response to Nathan's rebuke. And David here is powerfully convicted of his sin, and he cries out to the Lord for mercy. That's really the theme of this psalm. This is David's prayer. As you and I look at it today, as we think about David's sin, let's not be guilty of sort of you pointing the finger. He was a terrible person. Look what he did. Let's remember that this is the word of God, and this story actually is about you and I. I wonder, have we really felt the weight of sin in our heart and our life? Have we really, really experienced the fact that our situation is serious? Have you ever been aware of the gravity, the weight, the gravity of your sin and its consequences? I wonder, in your life, have you ever cried out to the Lord for mercy? In David's prayer, he prays for three things. He prays for forgiveness, for transformation, and for blessing. Let's first think about forgiveness, and we'll spend most of our time on this first one. You can't really do much about a problem you have if you're not aware of it, isn't that true? A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a man, and it was quite funny, actually, when I think about it, but he was getting ready to get dressed to go out, and it was pointed out to him by, I think it was his wife, that he was actually wearing a pink blouse instead of a pink shirt. Can you, seriously, this is an actual conversation I had with someone, and there followed a very quick change, I think, and he got out to where he was going, and it was all okay. Now, that's very trivial, and even if he'd worn the pink blouse, he might have got a laugh or two, but there are no real consequences, didn't really matter. Pretty trivial. However, when it comes to sin, awareness of sin is vital, because it's serious. And it has consequences that last forever. Isn't it true that many people live their lives seemingly blissfully unaware of sin? Unaware, spiritually blind, I guess, of their greatest problem, and therefore not thinking they need any help at all. In Psalm 51, David clearly has an awareness of sin in his life, helped by Nathan, of course. But if you look at the first five verses, you'll see there that David writes of my transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. I've done evil in your sight, he writes. I'm sinful from birth. You're back in 2 Samuel 12, 13, he said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He's aware of the sin in his own heart and his own life. And we see the impact of that, don't we, in verse 3 of Psalm 51. Because David writes, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I think that's really powerful, really significant. David says his sin is always before him. Isn't there a sense here that he is tormented by it? He feels the weight of his guilt and his shame. There's sort of an agony with all of this when he thinks about the weight of his sin. And he sees the damage his sin has done to other people. Think of Bathsheba. Think of Uriah. Think of the wee baby that died through all of that. Devastating destruction. He's aware of this. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, writes that this was David's blackest moment of self-knowledge. His blackest moment of self-knowledge. Now, you and I may not have done the things that David did. And they were really bad, weren't they, if you know the story? We might have done those sort of things. But I wonder, are we aware of the problem of sin in our hearts and in our lives? Because this is a problem that is common to absolutely everyone. There's no exception to the rule. None of us escapes this reality, this truth. You, all of us, have this sin problem. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, even though we don't want to admit it, don't want to think about it, we're all sinful from birth, as David wrote here in this psalm, every single one of us. And that sin, as we thought about with the kids, it's rebellion against God. It separates us from God who made us. And sin leads us to make an absolute mess of our lives. Isn't that true? Have you experienced that? I have. Makes a mess. Causes awful damage. If you search online on Amazon for the most popular books, if you go into Waterstones or somewhere like that, there are so many books all about the theme of self-awareness. Find your true self. Have you come across those? The self-awareness we need more than anything else is an awareness of our sin. I don't know, maybe God's at work in your life right now. Maybe God's been speaking to you for a long time about your sin and the mess in your heart and in your life. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been convicting you of all of this. You felt the weight of it. Maybe you're becoming aware of this sin thing for the very first time. Well, David was painfully aware of the problem. And that's really important, to be aware of sin. But we also see in this prayer that David was aware of the only answer, the only remedy, the only solution. You look at verses 1 to 3. It's a spectacular prayer, isn't it? David prays, cries out, have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions, he writes. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David cries out to the Lord for forgiveness. That's what he's doing. He's aware of his sin, and he cries out to the Lord for forgiveness. Now, this cleansing with hyssop brings us back, I suppose, to the Exodus. Do you remember that story? God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, and they used hyssop branches to sprinkle the blood of the Passover lamb on their door frames. And they were rescued. The angel of God passed over. But it also was used in the Day of Atonement. Hyssop branches by the priests in the holy place to, in a sense, secure forgiveness for the people. David prays for forgiveness. He deserves death, but he cries out for mercy. He turns from his sin, he repents, and he turns to the Lord. And he does all of that, not on the basis of his qualifications, not because he was really good, not because he had achieved that status or anything like that. Notice the basis of David's appeal is prayer. It's the covenant, faithful love of God. He cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions," he prays. And as we look at this, as we look at David's prayer for mercy, for forgiveness, if we're aware of sin in our lives, how does this help us? Well, do you know something? We can cry out to the Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been so aware of your sin and your brokenness and your failures and your mess and you've wondered what you're going to do? Well, you and I, today, we can cry out to the same God. We can cry out to him for mercy and forgiveness. And the basis of that is his great love for us demonstrated in Jesus Christ. That's how we can cry out to God for mercy. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, "At the cross, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Isn't that amazing? You and I, we can have our sins blotted out. We can have our sins washed away. We can be whiter than snow because of what Jesus has done for us. Because of the gospel. Because of the cross. That can be your reality today. If you haven't come to Jesus yet, you can be washed whiter than snow in your pew right now. If you come to Jesus. I wonder, have you realized the gravity of your situation, of your sin? Because that has to happen first, isn't that right? We have to realize we have a problem before we will cry out to God for the help that we need. Do we need salvation more than anything else? We need to be born again more than anything else. We need mercy, grace. But don't we need Jesus every single day? If you're a believer, do you ever slip up? Do you ever say the wrong thing? Do you ever make a complete mess of things in your relationships and how you respond to trouble and illness and all of those things? Do you ever really struggle? I do. Maybe you're like me. I would guess you probably are. In Jesus, we find grace, mercy for every single day. In every moment, in every trial, every time we miss the mark and fall short, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that marvelous? David prays for forgiveness, and he experiences the miracle of God's mercy. But then he prays for another miracle. The second thing he prays for, really transformation, really verses 10 to 12. So if you and I want to change, if you ever wanted to change, do you ever even look in the mirror and you think, I'd love to change? Do you ever think about your life? I'd love to change. So in some ways, on a superficial level, you and I, we can change, can't we? We can change our appearance, for example. We can go to the barber and we can get a foil fade all over. We passed the barbers last night in the way of the rugby. The barber was called Master Fade. They would do a good foil fade all over, I would have thought. Imagine how radically different you'd look if you went in and got that. I'm not recommending it at all. Do that, you look different. You can go and get a blue rinse, can't you, I'm told, as well, if you want. The hairdressers. You can go shopping. You can get a brand new wardrobe. You can replace everything. You'll look different. You can join the gym, get healthier, fitter. You'll look different on the outside. All of that sort of change is pretty easy, isn't it? We can do that. But when it comes to our sinful nature, when it comes to the sin that remains in us, internal, deep heart change is an altogether different thing, because you and I, we are incapable of changing ourselves on the inside. We can't do it. It's impossible for us. We need help from the outside. And David here, in his blackest moment of self-knowledge, he prayed for forgiveness, but he knows that he desperately needs to change on the inside. He knows that he can't do it himself. And so what does he do? Well, he turns to the Lord. That's what he does. Look at verses 10 to 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So at the very start of verse 10, you'll notice the word create. That's the exact same word that appears in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Now David here, he is praying, he's crying out for transformation, and he knows that this is something that only God can do. David needs something new to happen in his heart. He needs internal work, if you like. He needs another miracle. And he cries out for that pure heart. It reminds me of Ezekiel 36, where the Lord promises a new heart, a new spirit, a heart of flesh to replace the heart of stone. David knows all about his sinful heart. He feels the weight of his sin. He longs for purity, and only God can create that in him. And it seems to me also, as I look at this prayer, that David's sin has stolen away his joy. Has that ever been your experience? There's a season in your life where you drift away from God. You do the wrong things. You get involved with the wrong people. You make the mistakes. You're caught in sin, in a cycle, a vicious cycle. And you're in that. There's a dullness about your spiritual life. You've drifted away from God. Have you ever felt like your joy has been stolen away from you, spiritually speaking? And sometimes that happens because of our circumstances too, isn't that right? Maybe there's a bereavement and we're just rocked, we're floored. Or there's a diagnosis, there's an illness, and we don't know what to do. And our joy, it seems like it's been stolen. We can't find it anywhere. If we want to change on the inside, if we want to have our joy of salvation restored, then you and I, we need the Lord. We can't do that by ourselves. We can't work ourselves up to that. If we want to grow spiritually, if we want to have a pure heart, if we want to pursue holiness, we can't do it by ourselves. We desperately need the Lord, his grace, every single day. We need the Holy Spirit every single day. And maybe today you're in a place where you need to pray like David did in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do you need to pray that prayer? Does your spiritual life feel like a struggle? Is your life hard right now? Why not pray that right now? Lord, give me that joy. Remind me of Jesus and all he's done for me. Remind me of the hope that I have in the gospel. Restore to me that joy. Purify my heart. Do we need God's grace for this change? We need God's presence for this change. And so David, in his darkest moments, can you imagine where David was at? He was a person. He was a human being. He was ordinary. He used to be look after the sheep and bring the sandwiches to his brothers. He wasn't a superhero. He was ordinary like you and I. And we see the extreme here, don't we, of his ordinariness, how he is like us. Yet he prayed for forgiveness. He prayed for transformation, and he experienced God's grace and mercy and blessing. And the beautiful truth is that you and I, when we pray those prayers, we can experience that too. Wherever we're at, whatever we've done, whatever we're going through, God is good, isn't he? All the time. And he longs to pour out his blessings upon our lives. We need to ask him sometimes, don't we? Cry out to him for it. So forgiveness, transformation, and finally, in just for a few moments, we see David experiencing God's blessing and really wanting to pass that on. There's something really powerful about making a difference in someone else's life, isn't there? Isn't there something really significant about making a difference in the life of another individual? Now, maybe you can think back to your time at school. I know some of you guys are still at school or in university, and you think back to a teacher who you thought was just absolutely amazing. This teacher inspired you to follow your career path, their character, their example, and you think they were just wonderful and they were an inspiration to you. They had an impact on your life for good. Or maybe you think back to, I know for me, I would think back to Sunday school, and there was a Sunday school teacher up in Rich Hill, and like his passion for Jesus, his enthusiasm for the gospel. He was an older man. I think he was maybe in his 70s at that time, and I was a wee boy. And I look back and I think of that man and the impact he had on me. It's unbelievable. To have an impact in someone else's life is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing to make a difference. And I'm sure you and I, we want to make our lives matter, don't we? We want our lives to count. I'm sure you and I, we think about the people around us. We think about our children, our grandchildren, our families, our friends, our work colleagues. Don't we want to make a difference in their lives? Don't we want our lives to have an impact on them? So the greatest thing we can do with our lives, the biggest, longest lasting impact, the most loving thing we can do for anybody is to be a blessing to them by leading them to Jesus. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more significant than that. As we look at David's promises really here in verses 13 to 15, these promises come from a man who has experienced God's grace. Someone who has experienced forgiveness and transformation. And in light of all of his experience, in light of all the ways he's been blessed, David, he wants to be a blessing to other people. Look at verse 13. He says, "I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." Verse 14, "My tongue will sing of your righteousness." Verse 15, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." Isn't it really clear? He's been blessed, and he desperately wants to be a blessing to other people. He wants to lead other people to the Lord. In verses 16 and 17, he commits his life to the Lord as a sacrifice. And I wonder, as I finish, do you and I want to be a blessing? Do you and I want to be a blessing to the people around us? Do we want to have an impact for the kingdom on people's lives? Think about your neighbors and your work colleagues and people you love and know, people you meet in the shop. Do you want to be a blessing? If we've experienced God's grace, we ought to be passionate and enthusiastic about wanting to share that with other people, because people desperately need Jesus. People need forgiveness. People need freedom. People need peace. We have got this gospel. There's one gospel. We've sung about it today. We know about it. We've experienced it. There's plenty of people out there that haven't. Let's be a blessing to the people around us. You can't overstate the gravity of the situation in terms of sin, can you? Sin is serious. It's deadly. It has got consequences. It's the greatest problem in the human heart. And to borrow words from John Newton, we are all great sinners, but we have a great Savior, don't we? What love he has demonstrated towards us. He has paid it all for us at the cross. He has done all that is necessary to purchase our freedom, our redemption, our forgiveness. And beautifully, just to remind you of that verse I shared with the kids, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. I wonder, have you cried out to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus? Why not come to him today? Wherever you're at in your life, come to him today and know his love and know his grace, know his kindness, know his mercy. Know that he's with you and for you. Shall we take a moment to pray? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the encouragement of this psalm. The encouragement that despite our sin and our failures and our flaws, despite our unrighteousness, Father, thank you that we can cry out to you. We can cry out to Jesus. And even when Satan buffets, even when trials come, because of Jesus, because of the forgiveness he makes possible, we can sing it is well with our souls, and we can know it for sure. Father, thank you for that peace like a river. Lord, help us to know it, to experience it, and to tell our people about it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together, When Peace Like a River.